2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1. Paul writes here to the church at Corinth. He said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Verse 5 says this, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And then we'll read verse 6. "But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, God, for the folks that have come out to church this first day of the new year. We pray, God, you might help us, Lord, as we come out today to start this year off right. And we thank you for those that did by coming today. Pray for the message. You might bless it this morning as we read the Scriptures and, Lord, talk about what the Bible says about these matters we're going to discuss today. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit would have His will and His way in our hearts and minds and lives this morning. Pray, God, you might, search our hearts today. Help us to examine ourselves. May we, draw closer to you as a result. And, Lord, really start this new year off as close to you as we possibly can. Pray you might bless each one that's come today, be those that are sick and can't be here today. We ask your blessings upon the message and the Scripture this morning. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, verse number 5 is a familiar verse, I'm sure. And it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And Paul, when he's writing this to the Corinthians here, and he's writing the 13th chapter, as he starts off here, he's rebuking them is what he's doing. The previous chapter, verses 19 to 21, he's heard some things about this church. Look at verse 19. Again, chapter 12, verse 19. "Again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Paul says, what we do to edify you, to strengthen you in the faith and encourage you in your Christian walk. "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And then chapter 13, he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." And he says, when I come to you this time, he says, I want to come to you, hopefully, in love and not in condemnation is what he's saying here. And in verse 5, he tells them this. He says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Now, of course, the first thing you need to determine is whether or not you're saved. That's the very first thing, of course. We understand that. First thing you got to know is, are you in the faith? Not are you in the church, but are you in the faith? And he says here, he gives you the test in verse 5, the last part. He said, "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." A reprobate is someone who's failed the test. And the test of a Christian is Jesus Christ in you this morning? That is, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that's what you need to examine this morning and take care of that and get saved. But now, as far as I know, most everybody here professes to be saved. I believe everybody does. I don't know your heart. Only God knows that. But we're not going to talk about non-Christians this morning. We're going to talk about Christians. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here. And again, he says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, talking to the Corinthians. Why? Because he never assumes that everybody in church is saved. That's a false assumption. That's a dangerous assumption, just assume that everybody in the South is saved, because when you ask them, are you saved, they say, yes, I am. Not everybody in the South is saved. Not everybody says they're a Christian are a Christian. Some of them have never received the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized. They've joined a church. They've taken the catechism. They've taken the sacraments, whatever it might be. But they've never really been born again, never really received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you want to examine that, of course, first of all. But this morning we're going to look at this in a different way. And this morning what we're going to do is this. We're going to take an annual checkup. We're going to do our annual checkup this morning, and we're going to examine ourselves. Amen? The ancient Greeks used to say the unexamined life is not worth living. In other words, you ought to take inventory of your life, see where you stand, where you are, how you are, and improve on yourself. And of course, that in the Bible is just simply sanctification and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. King David prayed in Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So when Paul writes to these folks, he says, examine yourselves. No doubt the context here in the last part seems to be salvation, but since he's writing to Christian people, I'm sure they're thinking about some other things besides that. Once you get a salvation established, you've got to look at your Christian life and your spiritual life as a Christian, as a born-again child of God. And so David here says, search me, O God. God, examine me. Look at me. Test me out. Try me out. Let me see if there's any wicked way in me. I want you to know my thoughts and my ways, and I want you to lead me the way everlasting. If there's any wicked way in me, and I want you to show it to me. So that's how you come to God in this matter of examination. Now, the medical profession recommends that you have a physical examination once a year, many times, to assess your bodily health. If they see anything that appears to be wrong or find something that's actually wrong, they'll prescribe you the necessary medicine or recommend a procedure or the appropriate treatment to hopefully get you past that and get you healthy again. It's up to you to take your medicine. It's up to you to follow the doctor's orders. And it's for your benefit so that you may hopefully improve and maintain your health and be able to enjoy your family and friends and a better quality of life for a longer period of time. That's why you go to the doctor and get examined for. Because your body needs an examination. I mean, you've got to check yourself out. And so the doctors recommend that. Now in the Bible here, we read where Paul tells the church to examine themselves to determine whether they be in the faith or not, which we discussed, salvation. But now in this sermon, we're going to look in the book and examine ourselves this morning beyond the point of salvation. This being the first Sunday of the new year, I believe it would behoove us to have our annual checkup for our souls for the improvement of our spiritual health and well-being. Amen? Now, of course, the first thing, I guess, as we said, you've got to be in the faith. But beyond that, you're going to have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there's going to have to be some things there that you're going to look in your life and examine yourself, and there's going to be some things you're going to find there that ought not be there, and there's some things you're going to find there that hopefully should be there. That's what we're going to examine this morning. The things that you shouldn't find, the things that you should find. Now, in the next few minutes, I want to mention some things that, again, you shouldn't find and some things that you should find in your Christian life. And as we preach the message, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to do what the Apostle Paul said here. I want you to examine yourself individually and personally, and I'm going to try to lead you through a spiritual self-diagnosis this morning. Amen? Just to examine your spiritual health. Let me say, first of all, here's some things that you should not find. If you find these things in your Christian life, they indicate a spiritually unhealthy Christian. If these things are in your life, that's an indication of some spiritual unhealth in your life. First thing I want to mention is this. Here's some things you should not find. One is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. That's a sanctimonious, pharisaical attitude. And there's many a Christian, unfortunately, that has a self-righteous attitude. The Pharisees, the Bible said, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and yet they were lost and they were unsaved. And many a person is self-righteous because they've never trusted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and never truly been saved. And so they're self-righteous because of that. However, when it comes to Christian people, many times Christian people can become self-righteous and spiritually conceited in their Christian life. You see churches full of people many a time, of people like that. They're self-righteous, not in the sense of loss and trusting in their own righteousness to save them, but self-righteous in the sense that they've got a pharisaical, sanctimonious, false, pious attitude. Job chapter 32, the Bible says that Job's friends spoke to him, they tried to reason with him, and they gave up, the Bible says, because he was righteous in his own eyes. They tried to talk to him about things. They had a lot of things wrong about Job. But they did realize that Job was self-righteous. As a matter of fact, that's what God dealt with him about, was his self-righteousness, back I think in chapter 31. And he had to get right about that. He was right about a lot of things. He was probably more right than any man that in that day and age, maybe. But you know what happened? He was self-righteous because of it. because he was a good man. It got to him and it almost ruined him. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." That means you need to lower yourself to other people. And you need to do that because you are not better than other people. If you're saved this morning, you're better off than lost people, but you're not better than the lost man next door to you. And if you're saved here this morning and you're living a good life and a good Christian life, thank God for that. That makes you a better Christian in that sense, but that does not make you a better person necessarily, and you ought not be self-righteous about it. Amen? He said, condescend to men of low estate. That's lower yourself to their level and try to befriend them and try to relate to them on their level. That doesn't mean you lower your Christian standards, but it does mean you can come down a little bit to meet with them. He says, be not wise in your own conceits. A person who will not condescend and lower themselves to try to get along with other folks is a person who's wise in their own conceits. And that's self-righteousness, and that indicates spiritual unhealth. Unhealthy spiritual person. The self-righteous are many times hateful towards those they consider beneath them. The psalmist said in Psalm 36, verse 2, "For he," this man here, the self-righteous man, "he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." The Bible says this man here, he flatters himself, he's conceited in his own eyes, and eventually it turns out that he's a very hateful person. Why? Because a self-righteous person is a hateful person. Because you're beneath them, and they're above you. And that's why they look at you like this. They look down their nose at you because they're conceited in their self-righteousness. That's not the kind of thing you want to find in your Christian life. A person can be right and yet not be self-righteous. It's a matter of attitude. A person can be proud of their goodness or they can be humble because of God's goodness to them. And that's the difference between a self-righteous man and just somebody who's right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. He said, "Some men seem to drool piety." That is, it just drips and oozes all from them. Piety means godliness. But in the derogatory sense, it means a religious snob. It means a spiritual stuck-up. It means a conceited Christian jackass, if I can quote Dr. Ruckman. Amen? You know what snobs do? They snub people. If you snub people in this church, you're a religious snob, and you're self-righteous, and you're no better than anybody else. You're self-righteous. Don't be a snob. Don't snub people because you think you're better than they are, because I got news for you, you're not. Amen? Self-righteousness is the devil's masterpiece, one man said, to make us think well of ourselves. That's because a lot of people that are self-righteous have a problem with, I guess, self-esteem or something. They feel bad about themselves, so they got to promote themselves and make themselves seem better than other folks so they can feel good about themselves because they're really miserable on the inside. And Psalm 36 says they're full of hatefulness and spite. At the end of Sunday school class one time, out about a lesson about the Pharisee over there in Luke 18 who thanked God he wasn't like everybody else, they asked the little boy, they said, "Little Johnny, would you please close us in prayer?" And he prayed and he said, "Thank you, God, that we're not like that self-righteous Pharisee." Amen? You got to be careful about that, amen? That self-righteousness will sneak right up on you. So self-righteousness is something you don't want to find in yourself. A second thing you don't want to find is this. That's self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. That's a proud spirit. That's a self-promoting attitude. Satan promoted himself back in Isaiah chapter 14. He said, "I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will exalt myself." That's self-promotion. That's a proud spirit, and that's what turned Satan into a demon, was that. Lucifer turned into a devil because of that. His pride. It's a demonic thing. The Antichrist, who is full of the devil, is guilty also of a self-exalting attitude. The Bible says about the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 11, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself. So when you try to exalt yourself and magnify yourself and promote yourself, that's just like the Antichrist. That means you're full of the devil when you try to do that. That doesn't mean you got... Sometimes you got to let your sun shine, amen? Sometimes you got to do that. But that doesn't mean you have a proud spirit and you're self-promoting all the time. That's a devilish thing. John 7:18, Jesus Christ said this, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." When you just talk about I and me all the time, it's always personal pronouns about you all the time and stories about you all the time. It's all about you and about you getting the attention. You know what it is? You've got a self-exalting attitude. And that there is a demonic attitude. Self-exaltation. Always bragging on yourself. Always promoting yourself, trying to advance yourself, always bringing attention to yourself, trying to jockey for position here, there, and everywhere, strutting in the presence of men because they don't walk humbly with God. That's a self-exalting attitude. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." The Lord said, if you're going to be the greatest in the church, you're going to be a servant of the church. You're going to serve people. And by that, that means with the right attitude, I might say. With the right attitude, you don't serve people like you're the boss. You serve them like you're a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. He said, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So the way up in the Christian life is to go down on your knees and humble yourself before God. The way to go down in life is to exalt yourself out of due time, on your own. Let God exalt you. Let God lift you up. Don't be self-exalting yourself. Twice in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it says, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. In other words, humility precedes honor. You want to be honored by God? You want to be honored by the church? You want to be honored by your family? You want to be honored? You're going to have to be humble first. That means greatness is always preceded by grace. If you want to be a great man or a great woman, you're going to have to be full of grace and humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, who is the elder? The elder is the person older than you. Who's the younger? Younger than the elder. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you're 35... and this guy's 20, you're the elder, he's the younger. If I'm 54 and you're 32, you're the younger, I'm the elder. If Sister So-and-so's 50 and Sister So-and-so's 29, one's elder, one's younger. Isn't that right? That's pretty simple math. He says here, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He says we're to submit ourselves one to another. We're to honor each other and prefer others instead of ourselves, is what he says. And we're to be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists proud folks. And he gives grace to the humble. You want grace? If you want to be great, you're going to have grace. And if you want grace in order to be great, you're going to have to humble yourself before God and let God exalt you in due time as he sees fit. Proverbs 16:18 warns us here, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's self-exaltation. That's something you don't want to find. That indicates that you're spiritually unhealthy. Another thing that indicates you're spiritually unhealthy is this, number three, and I just mentioned it briefly just a minute ago, and that is self-will. Self-will. What is self-will? Self-will in the Bible is a stubborn, rebellious attitude. It's a stubborn and rebellious attitude. To be self-willed, according to the dictionary, is to be governed by one's own will, not yielding to the will or the wishes of others, not accommodating or compliant with anyone or anything, obstinate, stubborn, inflexible, unyielding, bullheaded, in the Bible, stiff-necked. That's self-will. A self-willed person is someone who will not submit or yield to proper authority, particularly God's authority. The prime example in the Old Testament would be Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and chapter 15, where he went ahead and just did his own thing, And he ignored what God said and what the prophet said, and he got himself in trouble and lost the kingdom over it because he disobeyed, because he was rebellious. He was self-willed. And self-willed people say, well, you know, I had to do it. No, you made yourself do something that you shouldn't have done to begin with. That's self-will. And you try to make yourself out to be spiritual. A self-willed person is someone who is intent on doing their own thing, no matter what anybody says or thinks to the contrary, including God. The old saying is, no man has a right to please himself or do as he pleases unless he pleases to do what's right. If you please to do what's right, you can do anything you want to do, as long as it's something that you please to do that's right. Throughout the Bible, God says of His people that they're a stiff-necked and a stubborn people. And because of the attitude, the Lord's anger waxed hot against Israel so much so that Moses had to intercede for them not to be destroyed by God. You remember the book of Judges chapter 2 and verse 19. It says here that after one of the judges died, that one of the first judges passed away, it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they, that is the nation of Israel, returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. God said, I'm going to send you a judge, and He did. He said, the judge, he cleaned up the town, amen. He saved the nation. He protected them. When the judge died, then everybody went back to doing what was right in their own eyes, because now there was no authority. And so they did their own thing. And the Bible says here, they returned worse than their fathers to what they did, and they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. You know what rebels do? They make their own rules. They make their own rules. And they live by those rules. And they don't live by God's rules, but their own. They do their own thing. Psalm 78 verse 8 tells us not to be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. A person who's stubborn and rebellious is an individual whom the Bible says their heart is not right with God. Now, you can promote yourself as self-righteous all you want to, but if you're stubborn and rebellious and self-willed, you're an individual whose heart's not right with God this morning. That's what you are. That's where you stand, and you're spiritually unhealthy. King Hezekiah understood the importance and the implications of being self-willed, not just as an individual, but as a nation as well. He told the nation in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. Hezekiah said, look, your fathers were stubborn, they were rebellious, they didn't do right, they were stiff-necked, they didn't yield themselves to God, they didn't enter into the sanctuary like they should, they weren't sanctified, they didn't live right, they weren't consecrated, they weren't dedicated, they weren't committed. But you better not be that way, or you're going to incur the judgment of God in your life. That's what he says. And he says that, hey, that's a message for us, amen. You don't want to be self-willed, stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked. You want to yield yourself unto the Lord. In the New Testament, Christians are directed to present themselves unto God and yield themselves unto God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we read where Paul said this, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what this body ought to be? It ought to be an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God to do as He pleases. That's what this body ought to be. And he says here, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You did that before you were saved. Now that you're saved, you've got to be sanctified and holy. And he says, yield yourselves unto God. Don't rebel against God. Don't fight against God. Don't be stiff-necked against God. But what you need to do is yield yourself unto God. And notice what he says over and over again when he mentions these things. He says, your fathers, the previous generation. You know what? That's telling children, if your fathers and your mothers aren't right with God, don't follow their example. That means that my children should not follow my example when I go down the wrong path. That means you young people here are responsible to God to live right no matter what your mom and dad do or don't do.
If you think they're hypocrites, it doesn't matter. If you think they're a hypocrite, don't you be a hypocrite. Amen? And parents, you ought to live a kind of life that your kids can emulate. You ought not be rebellious and stubborn and self-willed and set a bad example in your home for your young people. Wives ought to submit to their husbands and mind them with a good attitude. And husbands ought to love their wives and not be an ogre in the house. Everyone has their place, amen? Don't be self-willed, rebellious, and stubborn. Don't go against the Scripture, but yield yourselves unto God. That's what he says. But to yield means to let God have His way with you. You step aside and say, God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. If you want me to do this, I'll do that. If you want me to be this way, I'll be that way. If you want me to change my attitude, my personality, Lord, I will do that because I'm not going to do my will. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to yield to you. So you don't want to find self-will in your life. It will lead to judgment. Another thing, a fourth thing that you don't want to find in your spiritual life is this, and that is self-justification. Self-justification. We talked about self-righteousness. I'm sure you've got an excuse for that. We talked about self-exaltation. I'm sure you found an excuse for that. We talked about self-will. I'm sure you've got an excuse for that. Which leads me to say this. That is self-justification. Amen? You take 99% of the people who fail in life are probably people who can never admit a mistake and will always come up with an excuse why it doesn't work for them and why they can't do it. Why they can't succeed in life, or the Christian life. Self-justification is an impenitent attitude, an unrepentant attitude. It's an attitude that never admits a mistake or admits a wrong or gives an apology. Self-justification, the practice of trying to make yourself feel better and make yourself look better in front of other people when you make a bad, immoral, or unethical decision. You're trying to make yourself look better and feel better. When in reality, you know that you're wrong. Self-justification. You read the Bible, a couple places where people did that. You find there in Luke 10:29, that the lawyer came to Jesus. And the lawyer there was not an attorney at law like we think of. He was most likely a Bible expert. He was expert in the law of Moses. So he's a Bible expert. He knows every verse, every chapter, every line, every italicized word. He knows it all. He's a Bible expert. And he comes to Jesus Christ, and he asks the Lord a question. The Lord answers the question for him. And when he answers the question, the man knows that Jesus is right and he's wrong. Because he knows what the Bible says. He says, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? He says, you got to love God first, love your neighbor second. And then the Bible says this about the man. Because Jesus Christ just nailed him. He didn't love God, and he didn't love his neighbor. How do you know that? Because the next verse says, then he, willing to justify himself, said, and just who is my neighbor? A little attitude there. You know why? He's willing to justify himself. He has been shown, the Lord saw right through him, and he sees exactly what he's about. And he says, you know what? You need to love God first and then love your neighbor second. Because he knew he didn't. And the man's under conviction. What does he do? Instead of getting right, he tries to justify himself and make himself look better and feel better in the presence of Jesus Christ when he knows he's wrong. That's self-justification. And not only that, you read Luke 6:15. Jesus Christ told a parable there. At the end of the parable, the Bible said that the Pharisees were standing around. After I heard that parable, the Bible says that they derided him. They derided him. They looked down their nose at him. And they said, just who do you think you are, Lord? Who do you think you are, Jesus, to tell us this story and apply it to us? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ looked at them and said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You know what people do? They try to justify themselves when they get a conviction of sin or something pointed out. They try to justify themselves when they know that they're dead wrong. For example, somebody says this. Here's what self-justification is. I just mentioned it. It's trying to justify or make yourself feel better
about a decision you make that's inconsistent with your convictions. We all got some beliefs in here. We all have some convictions in here about some things. And yet when you go against your convictions, you know what you do? You try to justify why you went against your convictions. Try to make yourself feel a little bit better. When in reality, you're just justifying yourself. For example, here you go. Smoking will ruin my health and shorten my life. And I want to live a long, healthy life. But I still smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. Why do they do that for? That's inconsistent with their conviction. My conviction is, cigarette killing is going to kill me, but I do it anyway. So you got to do a couple things. You've got to justify it. One way to justify it, say this. You know what? I could get killed in a car wreck tomorrow. I could die of cancer. You probably will die of cancer if you smoke. But they come up with an excuse as to why they do it. They'll convince themselves, well, smoking's not really that bad. My grandpa smoked till he was 100 years old, and he didn't have no problems. Well, thank God for grandpa that lived to be 100 and smoked, amen? But that's not most people. Probably not you. Other excuses are external excuses. It's not, you know, changing the way I feel about it, changing the way I think about my convictions, but now it's more like, well, you know, everybody's doing it, everybody else is doing it too, and so-and-so did it, and so if they did it, I can do it too. Well, no, not if you have a conviction against it, and not if God's shown you that thing. The more you justify your actions, the more you come to tolerate your inconsistencies and even defend them and start to promote them to other people. That's what happens when you start self-justifying yourself. They did a study one time on cheating among sixth graders. And all these sixth graders knew cheating was wrong. It was bad. You shouldn't do it. But the teacher left the room so they could take this test. And this test was a very important test, they were told. So they're thinking, this is a very important, I got to pass this test. So the teachers leave the room, but there's cameras in there and they watch the people. Some of them don't cheat. And some of those who don't cheat don't pass. So they kind of feel bad they didn't pass the test. Others in the room looked around, they cheated because they knew they had to pass this test to win the prize where it might be. They all knew it was wrong before to cheat, but afterwards, the ones who didn't cheat had a stronger conviction against cheating than they did before. And the ones who cheated had a higher tolerance for cheating when they got done. So when you give into sin, and you give into temptation, you give up your convictions about some things, what's going to happen? It's going to be easier next time to just ease off a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And you'll be a backslidden Christian when you're about 50 years old, if it takes you that long. Christians, they want to justify why they smoke, why they drink, why they overeat, why they live in sin, why they don't read their Bibles, why they don't witness, why they don't attend church, why they don't pray, why they don't tithe, why they don't do the things they ought to do and they know they ought to do. They just justify it. It's self-justifying. And what we need to do is this. We need to acknowledge our transgression before God and confess our sins to God so that we don't justify ourselves. Because when you do that, you're not right with God. So there's 4 things you ought not find. One is self-righteousness. You ought not find that in yourself. Self-exaltation, self-will, and self-justification. Those 4 things there are some things that indicate that you're spiritually unhealthy and you're sick. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the greatest Pope of all, self. You've got to watch yourself, man. Keep yourself in control. Now, here's some things you should find. This is going to go a little bit quicker. Some things you should find that indicate spiritual health and some hope for you. I'll give them to you real quick here. Number one, some things you should find. Self-awareness. Self-awareness. You ought to be sensitive to the voice of your conscience and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. The doctor's going to poke you. He's going to prod you. He's going to probe you. He's going to say, can you feel that? Can you feel this? Can you feel that? Does that hurt? And when he finds that one spot that hurts, he says, there's where the problem is. We need to fix that. Right? And when preaching's going on, you ought to be aware of what's going on. You ought to be looking for God to do something for you. You ought to be examining yourself as the preaching's going on. And when the Holy Spirit of God pricks your conscience and pokes you someplace, and it's like, there it is, that's what you need to deal with. Instead, we cover it up and we deal with something else. The doctor asked, does it hurt here? Does it hurt there? Where's the problem at? It's where the pain is. The Word of God probes the conscience. The Holy Spirit pricks the conscience. One of our invitation hymns asked this question, quote, can you feel the Holy Spirit? Can you feel the Holy Spirit dealing with you? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit dealing with you? We're not saved by feelings. I understand that. But the Holy Ghost of God does convict us. He does put some condemnation on us. He does rebuke us. He does reprove us of sin. So you ought to be aware of that. You ought to be sensitive to that. Some people are past feeling, the Bible says. They're numb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're unaware of the spiritual problems they're suffering from. But if you can feel the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you and convicting you and pleading with you and comforting you, that's a good thing. Because that means that your heart is still tender towards God. And it ought to be that way. Amen? Another thing is this. You ought to find self-discipline. Self-discipline. Self-discipline is a spirit of temperance and control. And by the way, temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you ought to have temperance. You ought to have self-control and self-discipline. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, if you don't have rule over your spirit and mastery over yourself, what he's saying is you're like a city that's broken down, the walls are broken down, and the enemy is going to infiltrate you and they're going to come in and take you over. The world, the flesh, and the devil are just going to flood in to your life and take control. Because you've got to have some self-discipline. You've got to discipline yourself against self-righteousness. You've got to discipline yourself against self-exaltation. You've got to discipline yourself against self-justification. You've got to discipline yourself against self-will. And that self-discipline comes from temperance, and that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So don't tell me you can't do it. The Holy Spirit of God will empower you to do that if you'll yield to Him instead of your will. Someone said, hold tight rein over three T's, temper, tongue, and thoughts, and you'll have few regrets in life. Another man said this, choose rather to punish your appetites than to be punished by them. If you give in to your appetites all the time, it's eventually going to get you. So you want to punish them, not them punish you. That requires some self-control. It requires discipline on your part. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said this. He said, but I keep under my body. Now by that he means I keep my body under control and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, he says, I don't want to preach to other folks and then me eventually be sitting on the sidelines out of church someplace because I didn't keep my life in order. You're going to have some self-discipline, which means you're going to discipline yourself to do the things a Christian needs to do. Read that Bible, pray, go to church, fellowship with believers, do the things you need to do. It requires discipline on your part. And the reason that Christians aren't here today that need to be is they lack self-discipline. They can't discipline their lives. And if you get in that situation, you'll be in the same boat. Not only that, but you ought to find this. You ought to find some self-denial. Self-denial. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says this. Jesus Christ spoke and said, if any man will come after me. You want to come after Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if any man come after me, follows me, then he says this, let him deny himself, first of all, and take up his cross daily. Then he says, follow me. You can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ till you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. You need to take up and bear your cross, and to do that is to decide to do the will of God instead of your own. In other words, not self-will, but the will of God. Jesus Christ fought with self-will. He said, Father, He said, not my will, but thine will be done. And it really comes down to you and God getting alone and you telling God, look, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to go about it. But you know what? I do not want my will as much as I want it. I want your will to be done. And you yield yourself to God and say, God, as much as I want this thing, I want your will to be done. And you submit yourself to Him and submit your will to Him. And you take up your cross by doing that. When you obey the will of God, when you obey the will of God, you know what happens? Many times it crosses the grain of your will. And when it crosses the grain of your will, that's when you're really bearing the cross. The cross goes against your will. The cross goes against what you want. And when you take up that cross and bear that cross, what you're doing is you're going against your will to follow His will. That's what bearing the cross is all about. And you've got to pick it up. You've got to take it up. And then finally, here's another thing you should find. You ought to find self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. What is self-sacrifice? Well, it's a voluntary offering. It's a free will offering. That's what self-sacrifice is. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a verse everybody should know and memorize. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, I beseech you, by the mercy of God, to present the body that you're living in to me as a living sacrifice. There ought to be some self-sacrifice on your part. You ought to find that. David said in one place, if I can remember how he said it exactly, he said, I don't want to offer to God anything that costs me nothing. I don't want to offer God something that doesn't cost me something. In other words, if you're going to serve God and sacrifice, live a sacrificial life, you're going to have to sacrifice some things for His sake. It's going to cost you something to sacrifice to God, because a sacrifice is costly. And it's going to be your sacrifice. And your sacrifice is to present yourself to God. That's your sacrifice. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, the Christian philosophy is a philosophy of self-denial, self-control, and self-restraint. The satanic philosophy is a philosophy of live as you please, have what you want, don't let anybody tell you what to do, it's your life, you have a right to live it as you please. That's a satanic philosophy. You know why? Because as children of God, you've been bought with a price. And we are supposed to glorify God because we're not our own. We're His. And what He says is what we ought to do in the way He wants us to do it. So my question this morning is, how is your spiritual health today, January 1st, 2012? How do you measure up with your annual checkup? Do you have some things in there that need to be gotten rid of? Have some things in there that are there? Thank God they are. Let's stand with our heads bowed. We're going to sing, Search Me, O God. Cleanse Me, number 471. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day and for Your blessings. We pray, God, You might bless now this invitation. Pray the Holy Spirit of God might deal in our hearts about these matters we've discussed today. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. And most of all, God, we pray as we examine ourselves that we might come to You with confession and repentance. And God, You might cleanse us. We might be used of You, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The heads bowed for just a moment. We'll sing this song here in just a second. Right now, I want you to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. Are you saved? Do you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, you need to receive Him today. If you are a child of God, which I assume everybody here most likely is, you need to examine your own heart and life this morning. You need to check up on your soul and your spiritual life. That's what this message is for. And as I prepared this message, I was, of course, confronted with these things myself. And every one of us in this room, I'll bet you, has a touch of every one of these things that we ought not to. Every one of us has got a little bit of self-righteousness about us. A little bit of self-justification in our lives. Some self-will. Some self-exaltation. That's because we're human. But if we have the things we should have, self-awareness, that means I'm conscious of the sins and the problems and the shortfalls I've got in my life. I'm conscious of the things in me that aren't right. I'm conscious of those things. David said, Search me, O God, and try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. David said, Lord, I'm not sure, but I want to make sure that things are right in my heart and my life. So, Lord, show me some things. Show me where I'm wrong so I can get cleansed of it. Self-awareness, you need to have that. Self-discipline. Self-control. Self-sacrifice. Self-denial. Really, the Christian life is about denial. It's bearing that cross. Father, would You please bless this invitation today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.